All right, amen. I began a teaching last week, church, called The Challenge of Prayer, and I want to continue that teaching this week, and I want to start by reviewing and going over some of what I talked about last week. So let's once again look at Psalm 8, Psalm number 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning, Psalm number 8. Say amen if you're there. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. What an astounding statement that is. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We said last week, church, that this was one of the great passages that speak to who we are. Human beings made in the image of God. And we emphasized last week, verse 5, where it said that he has made us a little lower than God. Now, you certainly are not God. But it says you are a little lower than God. You are a few steps below deity. You and I are finite copies of the infinite God. And that statement, church, really gets to the heart of prayer. And the reason that there are even any questions about why we have to pray is because we don't know who we are in terms of our creation. We don't know what God created us to be, and we don't know what God recreated us to be. We don't realize who we are. We don't realize, number one, the person God created at the beginning, back in Genesis. And we don't realize, number two, who we were born again to become. We don't realize in the beginning what Adam's position really was. Mankind was representing creation. The word represent, I told you this last week, the word represent means to re-present. If you represent me, Pastor Charlie, if you represent me, it means that you take my mind, you take my intentions, which I have made known to you, and you re-present them. It's my mind, it's my intention, it's what I want, it's my desire, but now in you, in your mouth, you re-present it. So mankind was to be the representative. He was on earth, the representer of God. He represented God, the mind of God, the will of God, what God's intent was, what God's purpose was. Man is there to represent it, to represent it within the creation. And from the creation side, he represents creation to God. He was the one who stood in the middle. He is, another word is mediator. Another word is intercessor. He's the one who goes between, and he represents one mind to another. That was Adam's position. That was his position. So Adam ruled on the earth. God said to Adam, Adam, you tend the garden. You watch it. You keep it. The psalm told us here that he was the ruler, that he was ruler, the manager, the steward. He ruled the earth. He represented God's mind. And then he came back to God and represented creation. And that's how it was supposed to work. There is no other creature as high as Adam. And although he was a limited creature, he was a dependent creature, the psalm said he was made a little lower than God, just a few steps from deity. There is no other creature in the universe that is as high as you. You're a few steps from deity. That was the human in the garden. And listen, church, that was the nature of the original sin. Because what was there left for Adam to be tempted with? When you are a few steps from deity, what can you be tempted with? I mean, he's got the whole earth. It's all his. The garden was the nursery that God had prepared to house the peak of creation. I mean, come on. What else could you have wanted? What can you tempt a man like that with? The only thing he doesn't have, you can be like God. It's the only thing he didn't have. And the sin of the garden was envy of God. I've got everything else. The only thing I don't have is to be as God. And can I tell you, church, that is still the greatest temptation in this world today. Adam's position was that he was in charge. He was to rule the earth. He was to tend the garden, and his only responsibility was to God. He was created to know God and to relate to God. That's why in his image, he has a body that relates down to the animals and the earth, but in his essential person, he relates upward toward God, to God. He can sit down and be familiar with the Creator. He can stand in awe of the Creator while he knows him intimately and personally. And because of that, he can represent the Creator to the creation, and he can represent the creation to the Creator. He's in between. He's an intercessor. He was the original intercessor. His body relates to the created stuff, but in his spirit, he touches the eternal outside of creation. That's who he is. So he can know God, and in knowing God, he can know the mind of God and the intent of God, and he can become its doer on the earth. He is the enforcer of that will, the bringer of that will to pass. That's who he is. Now, again, don't get the wrong impression. He's not some loose cannon on earth. He is the ruler under God. He is there to bring to pass what God wants, what God desires. But God is really not going to get involved any more than giving Adam the strength and the ability and telling Adam what he wants. Adam is in charge here. This is his position and his assignment and who we were created to be and who we were born again to become. Now, church, I'm not talking about God's omnipotence here or God's sovereignty, because we know in God's omnipotence and his sovereignty, he can intervene anytime he wants, whether we pray or not. But we're talking about the position and the assignment and the responsibility that he has given to mankind. The scripture says that the earth was assigned to mankind. It's in our hands. And we are to have relationship with him in which we know his mind, we know his intent, and we come and we ask on behalf of creation, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in one sense, I'm being very simplistic, because there's a lot more to this, but I'm speaking on a very important aspect of prayer. Mankind was created to rule the creation, to bring about its beauty, to bring order out of chaos, to bring about the will of God as man obeyed God and knew God and called on God and then enforced that will in the strength of God on the earth. But instead, in the fall of man, in sin, man still rules creation, church. The fall did not change the way God set that up. That's the way it was set up. That didn't change, but now man rules self for myself. Now man rules in greed with no concept of the other person. He'll destroy God's earth as long as it'll make him rich. Man runs the earth for himself. He runs the earth out of rebellion and disobedience to God. He's still a king on earth, but now he's the puppet king of Satan, and he produces ugliness and chaos. And I told you this last week, even in the fallen earth, even in this fallen earth, there's still this awesome potential of the human. And we looked at the Tower of Babel last week because, church, the Tower of Babel is the key to our world today. And what is Babel about? God said of mankind that there is no limit in what they could do. They are thinking with one thought, they are speaking with one voice, and there is no limit in what could happen. Church, think about if we ever had one thought and spoke with one voice about who God is. He's telling us when we do that, there's no limit in what can happen. But here in the Tower of Babel, he says, I'm going to have to scatter them and confuse their languages so they can't speak one voice, because man in sin still ran the earth and brought such hideous chaos. God says, I'll scatter you, so you can't do that. Church, I'm going to tell you something. God couldn't even work in the earth. Nothing was going on in the earth until he found Abraham. God couldn't even work in the earth except through Abraham. I mean, nothing is happening on earth, and God needed, God chose to need Abraham to start off his plan of redemption. Did he not? God chose to need Daniel because he needed someone to talk to that Nebuchadnezzar. Read in your spare time Isaiah chapter 37. Very interesting chapter. It's when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and surrounded Jerusalem, and he writes this nasty letter to Hezekiah. Hezekiah must have been a pastor, because we get a lot of nasty letters. No. But he writes this nasty letter, listen, to Hezekiah, and he tells Hezekiah, don't trust in your God. He won't help you now. I've come to take your city. Come out with your hands in the air. Hezekiah takes the letter and he lays it before God and he prays to the Lord and says, Lord, would you read this, please? They are insulting you. Then he prays over this letter, and Isaiah the prophet comes in, and Isaiah says, I have a word from God for you. Now I want you to think about this, because the word begins like this. Watch. It says, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Watch. Because you prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Lord, have mercy. In other words, he says, because you prayed, This is what I'm going to do. Now, church, I got a question. Suppose he hadn't prayed. Now, think about this. We know what happened, but it is prefaced by saying, because you prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, this is what I'm going to do. I wonder what would have happened if he didn't pray. Church, I'm going to tell you something. The will of God on earth is not done automatically. Creation is set up to be in the natural. Creation is set up to where things don't grow in the fields automatically. The will of God on earth is not done automatically. It involves man through prayer enforcing the will of God and bringing it to pass. Think about this. Adam is a creature like you and I. And Adam chose that the will of God should not be done on earth. And what happened? What happened when Adam chose that? When he chose that, he gave away the whole planet. Couldn't God have stopped that? Church? Couldn't God have stopped Adam? Of course he could, church. But again, we're not talking about God's omnipotence here. We are talking about the way he set up creation. And the way God set up creation was, if Adam gave away the planet, it was given away. So much so, and I told you this last week, so much so, when Satan confronted Jesus in the wilderness, Satan had the audacity to say to Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world have been given to me, and I can do with them what I want. And you know what, church? Jesus did not contradict him. Adam had given them all away. In fact, Adam willed that the will of God should not be done, and the only way to reverse that was that God would become incarnate as man and shed his blood. If mankind in Adam gave away the planet, if mankind said, I choose disobedience, and the whole chaos of sin took place, if mankind did that, then how are we going to get it back? How are we going to get it back? A human being has to do it. This is salvation 101. Why does God have to become a human being in order to save us? Why? Because on this planet, God set it up that only human beings can operate. This is our assignment. So a human being must redeem human beings. The trouble was that there was not a one who could do that. Because the job, the task, is something only God can do. So God became a human being in order to save the human beings and take them back to what the original plan was. Church, you are saved and you are going to heaven. But God help us. We got to understand that we're also born again. So God can take us back to the original plan. So you have the ultimate human being who is God. God who has laid aside all his rights to deity, and he comes among us as a true, authentic human being, and he, Jesus, represents God to us. He is what Adam was always meant to be, only a zillion times more. Because, church, this is God telling us what God is like. He is God representing God. Or as it says in John 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So he represents God to us. And then from the human side, he takes our fallenness and our wretchedness and our sin, and he goes to the cross, listen, as us, for us, and in resurrection represents us to the Father and comes carries us with him. And listen, when you have believed on that revelation of the love of God in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit joins you to Jesus and you are now in him. He's the head and we are part of the body, and we now represent Jesus to the world. And we represent the world to God in Jesus. That's prayer. That's prayer. So Jesus does the work of what mankind was always meant to be. And you and I, listen, are in him. So in him, in his strength, we do the work. It's called prayer. Or let me put it this way. He produced the work of salvation. We are the distributors. We are the ones who take it into this situation and that situation. And what do we do when we take it into that situation? Through prayer, we enforce it and say, this is the way it is. The will of God be done here. That's prayer, church. That's prayer. Jesus, if you remember, one of his miracles was when he multiplied the bread and the fishes. You remember that? And the disciples, what did they do? They took what he multiplied and fed the multitude. Now watch. So one finished work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus, done forever, the multiplied bread and fishes, the finished work of Jesus done forever. Now you and I in prayer, like they distributed the bread and fishes, you and I in prayer distribute that finished work. And we say, here, take it. You don't hear what I'm saying. Church, we're not in the bleachers just watching God do things. We are in the field. We run creation. We tend and keep and watch over and protect the garden. And through prayer, we bring the will of God here, and we do it in vital union with God through Jesus Christ. We can't do it without him. Oh, but hear me, church, and hear me good. God has chosen that he can't do it without us. My God. God is not distant. He is intimately involved, willing our highest and best. But he has made you and I believers. Watch. I say this in some churches, I'd be stoned. I know that. But he has made you and I believers, watch, authentic members of the board of the Holy Trinity. You're in him. Church, listen, we really do participate. It's for real. It's not a joke. It's not a religious charade. Through this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we bring his will to the earth. If we didn't do that through prayer, he wouldn't have told us, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's look at this in the natural. If you leave your garden alone that you planted, what do you get? Weeds and chaos, right? If you leave that garden alone, you're just going to get weeds and chaos. When you take a seed and you cultivate the ground and you put the seed in the ground to plant, watch, when you do that, you are saying no to the will of the earth and you are saying yes to beauty and vegetables and flowers. But you had to plant. And your planting was, when you planted, your planting was saying yes to order and beauty. And your yes was a no to the way things would have been if you didn't plant. Do you get that? We are not persons sitting here in some cosmic game. We are in union with Christ. And we are one of the players who bring to pass the will of God. And our desires and our intentions expressed in our asking in prayer is standing against the chaos, standing against the darkness, and saying yes to the will of God. Because, church, you and I have been destined to be a planter. So it is in the natural. So it is in the spiritual. We have been destined to be a planter, an enforcer of the will of God on earth. I mean, do you get this? We are the real children of God. Do you get that? If we're the real children of God, then we share in the family business. We are distributors of the family business. We are to represent God to man. We call that witnessing. And we are to represent men and women to God. We call that prayer. Amen? Amen. Now watch this. Watch this. The great lie that paralyzes the church, the great lie that paralyzes the church is that we have no valid, no real authentic involvement. We are insignificant specks before the Almighty. We don't have a say. Our thoughts don't count. All is predetermined. Choices, desires, they are all an illusion. So whatever we do is pointless and futile because what He wants to do, He will do it in the end. And the church is paralyzed by that. And listen, we have to repent of that lie, renew our minds, and rebuild with the truth. And actually, church, the truth sounds so irreligious and irreverent. We have been called to be participants. Peter says you are partakers. You are participants in the divine nature. That's what prayer is all about. And if we do not fulfill our destiny as believers, listen, if we do not fulfill our destiny as believers, then the work of salvation just doesn't drop out of the sky. We are participants. Amen? I want to quickly look at Jesus' prayer life and see what kind of parallels there are with what we're talking about today. Church, have you ever thought about when the scripture says of Jesus that he spent the night in prayer? Have you ever thought about that? He did that on a regular basis. And I don't mean regular in the same sense as every night, but it pops up quite a bit in the gospel account. And all night in prayer in Bible times wasn't like our all night prayer meetings that start at 9, you have coffee at 1, and go home at 4. All night meant 6 in the evening to 6 in the morning. That was all night. Now, so church, what was Jesus doing? Was Jesus making requests all night long? What was he doing all night in prayer? What was Jesus doing when the scriptures would say he rose a great while before day? It says in other places in the scripture that he was walking along the road praying. Was he making requests? And church, I don't really have the answer to that question. I have the same Bible as you do. So I see what I see. But on the other hand, Jesus said some things that might indicate to us what he was doing. Watch. Jesus said he can only do, speaking of his miracles of healing, he says he can only do what the Father showed him. When did that happen? When did the Father show him or give him direction in terms of ministering to certain people? What about when Jesus tells us that he only says the things that his Father has told him? Where did he get the words that he was to share later in public? In fact, there's a verse in John 14 that I'd have to take much more time to really break down. And the real meaning of the words of that verse, he's saying, it basically says, the Father taught Jesus the very intonation of his voice. That it wasn't only what he said, but how he said it that was taught to him by the Father. Church, when did that happen? When did that happen? Now, I certainly believe, though I can't prove it, I believe it happened in those nights of prayer. It was not just a long prayer list. It was gaining the mind of the Father. It was understanding the intent of the Father's heart. It was coming to know the person that he represented in his words and actions. If you look at the story of Lazarus, remember that story in John chapter 11? The story of Lazarus? If you look at the story of Lazarus, Jesus gets the message that your friend is sick. And Jesus basically puts the request aside and at that moment apparently does nothing about it. And then a couple days later, he said, we're going to Lazarus, and he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, what did Jesus do in that 2 days when it looks like he's doing nothing? It's interesting to notice that when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't really pray. Do you remember what he said? He prayed, but he said it was for those standing by. They needed to sort of hear him. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So we're coming in on the end of something. He's already prayed. He already received the answer. And when he quote unquote prays in public, it's only to thank the Father that the prayers he prayed have been answered. And then he turns and he simply commands, Lazarus, come forth. Church, that was not the whim of the moment. That wasn't something he just thought up just then. That was the result of an answer to prayer that he had been praying. There's an interesting portion of scripture in Deuteronomy 6, if you would turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to look at verses 4 to 9. And let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Now, it is speaking to the fathers here. that they are to take their children and teach them the mind of God. And this is what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God, Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." In other words, this is my mind, says God, and it shall be on your heart. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons." Now, this is how they're going to do it. "And shall take of them when you sit in your house, or shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." Church, this is like an assignment. He is saying that you fathers, you are to teach your children when you sit down. You just don't sit down and hang out. When you sit down with your children, you are to teach them the mind of God. When you go out and you're walking on the road, you are to teach them the mind of God. Let all of life be a lesson. When they are about to go to bed, let this be the last thing they hear. When they rise up in the morning, let this be the first thing that they hear. You shall teach them in the morning. You shall teach them in mealtime. You shall teach them on the road as you're walking. Now, the reason I read that and am connecting this to this teaching, watch, because it seems very much like the life of Jesus. As he walked on the road, he was listening to the Father teach him. He was listening to his Father's mind. And before he went to bed, he let the Father teach him. When he rose up, he let the Father teach him. So it seems as you read the life of Jesus with your antenna out to see when he prayed, he was doing Deuteronomy 6. He's the child. He's the son. He's the last Adam, the perfect human. He's God listening to God the Father. God the Father is teaching him, and he's getting to know his Father's heart, and it's contained in the word prayer. The word prayer, church, should be understood as the every openness to God. The every openness to God. It's not just request. It is request. But it's not just that. The word prayer in the Bible goes beyond request. It involves praise. It involves just being in God's presence, waiting on God, listening to God. It's being wowed by God, that God, you're in me and I'm in you sort of thing. That's prayer. That's prayer, church. Prayer covers the whole spectrum of our relationship with God. And Jesus prayed, and through prayer, he knew the heart and mind of the Father. And then out of that, he addressed the people with confidence and authority. Amen? I close with this. Now, when I say all that, listen, when I say all that, you might say, "Well, Charlie, that was Jesus." Yes, it was Jesus. And I know what you're saying. "Well, you don't expect me to be like him, do you?" And the fact is, listen, the fact is, that was Jesus. And Jesus being Jesus, listen, he's the last person that I thought would need all that time in prayer. I thought he would just know it anyway. But as a perfect human, everything mankind was meant to be, and he lives like this? Oh, church, this is not a comparison between you and him. Listen, it's recognizing what I was destined to be. This is what I was created for. I was created. You were created to know the heart of God, to know the mind of God. And church, he will tell me and he will teach me. I just have to open my heart to that. And this Jesus in you, and you are in him, and therefore he will rise up within you through little urges and desires to walk by the wayside and hear the voice of the Father. To go before you go to bed, to hear the voice of the Father. When you rise up in the morning, to hear the voice of the Father. And the Holy Spirit in you is the one who makes known to you the mind of God. Why? Because, church, he is united with you to specifically pray. Can somebody say amen? Amen. For the challenge of prayer this morning. Amen. Come on, Cleve, close us in song this morning. God bless you guys. How many got something out of the challenge of prayer? Church, let's look in our own lives. We have the Spirit in us. He's united with us. Let's start listening to him and join him in our prayer. Amen?